Well, this morning I want to look at a prayer. We've gone through this before, but I was just thinking about it again and wanted to come at it a little bit different angle. The prayer is in Genesis 15, chapter 2. Genesis 15, verse 2. And it is Abraham's prayer to God. But I want to first read just a few verses of Psalm 19 here. This is regarding the stars. Psalm 19, as you'd well know, but listen to the verbs in this. The heavens declare the glory of God. Now, how do they declare it? Mm-hmm. And the firmament shows his handiwork. How does it show it? Now listen to this. Day to day utters speech. How do the heavens utter speech? Night unto night reveal knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. How do the heavens have a voice? Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. How do you think the heavens have words to the end of the world? Well, I did. Steve Perry sent Peggy and I a video on the Star of Bethlehem, and it is hard to understand in a way to me, but it does show one thing that the heavens do tell quite a message. The heavens tell a message about the virgin birth. The heavens tell a message about the King of Kings. The heavens tell all of these messages, and particularly to the early people before the Bible. For example, Abraham, whose prayer we'll look at today, we see God taking him outside before the session is over with his prayer and the answer to it, and saying, "Look at the heavens." And so I think there's more to the heavens than we might think. You know, myself, having been raised with an abhorrence of astrology, as we should, but saying, "Oh, we just don't want any part to do with that." It's not the fact that the heavens speaking to us and showing us signs are bad. What's bad is worshiping the creation rather than the creator. We don't want to worship the stars. We don't want to worship the moon. We don't want to worship the sun, as all of the pagan religions did. We want to worship the creator of the sun and the stars and the moon. But admittedly, in the scriptures, we see sign after sign given to us in the heavens. And so we do have signs from the stars. And so we want to distinguish between the two, as far as the signs which glorify God and the signs which would lead us astray. And so don't get out your astrology charts and start looking at the signs you're born in and all that garbage to run your life, but look to who made the stars. But in Genesis 15, we have kind of an interesting prayer here, and we have been through this before, but just to repeat, Abraham has been told three previous times by God, first in chapter 12 and then 13, that there's going to be many nations coming from him. Many nations coming from him. The first is when he was 75 years old, and he's about to leave Haran, and God says, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." He says, "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you." So he tells him that when he's 75. Then a little more time goes on, and Abraham now does leave, and he gets into the land of Israel and as far as Shechem. In verse 7 of chapter 12, he speaks to him again, and he says, "To your descendants I will give you this land." And then Abraham built an altar. And then we go on down to chapter 13, verse 14. And this is after Lot and Abraham have split. And Lot went down toward Sodom, and we read in verse 14 of chapter 13, "And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants, I will make your descendants as dust of the earth. So that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be numbered. Arise, walk in the land throughout its length and width, where I give it to you." And so we see God giving Abraham. Now, how many times he spoke to Abraham, I don't know. But here we have recorded four times here. And so the fourth time now, this is right on the heels of after God blessed him so tremendously in going after the four kings, Shedolamir and those other three kings. They were powerful dudes because they were from the Amraphel, king of Shinar. That's king of Babylon. And we don't know exactly where Elam is, but it's shown in Isaiah. It's coupled with Shinar, so it's of the east. And we know that Shedolamir had the various kings in the area here serving him for 12 years. And so he was a very strong king. And then they rebelled. And so then these four kings from the east came back and wiped them out and took all their stuff, including Lot, and they took off, right? And then Abraham with his 328 servants went after them. Now, he may have had some help from some of the other kings, I don't know. But at any rate, Abraham went after him with his 328 servants, and they captured Lot and all the goods and brought them back. And so this was a great, great victory. It would rival, I think, Gideon's victory, where 300 men, that was a 450-to-1 ratio there, by the way, where there was 300 men of Gideon were used by the Lord to take down 135,000 Assyrians. And so here we have, right after Abram comes back, and on the way back, of course, he meets this character, Melchizedek, who is the priest of the Most High God. And in verse 18 of chapter 15, it says, "Blessed be Abram, God of the Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." So right away, we see now El Elyon, which is first introduced here right in this chapter, El Elyon as the possessor of heaven and earth. And right away, Abram picks up on that, because in a couple of verses later, he's met by this guy, Bera, king of Sodom. And it says, Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I've raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, El Elyon, the possessor of heaven and earth." And so now Abram's got this great experience where he's been blessed by Melchizedek. He then pays tithes to him, and he comes back, and he won't take anything from the king of Sodom. And he's really basking, I think, in this is really a mountaintop experience, isn't it? But apparently after the mountaintop experience, what happens? We usually have a valley, don't we? And so as we get to chapter 15, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision." And what's he say? "Don't be afraid." Well, I don't think that the Lord would have told Abraham not to be afraid unless Abraham were afraid. Well, why would he be afraid? Well, if you've just wiped out four kings, powerful kings, with a few men, don't you think that they might turn around and come back and wipe you out? Maybe that was it. I don't know. At any rate, "Don't be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your exceedingly great reward." And so what a glorious promise, and what a glorious thing this is by having the Lord speak to him in this way. But now Abraham is so concerned about the fact that he has no son. He has no heir. God keeps telling him the sand of the earth is going to be out there, descendants, all of these. And here he's over 75 now. Time clock's running, right? And so he speaks up in verse 2 and says, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is not born of me, but he's a servant, Eliezer of Damascus." He's a Syrian. He's not even a Hebrew, really. Then Abraham, and that's almost, there's a little bit of fretfulness I see in the first statement. And he says it again in a little bit more mild manner. "Then Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." Now, is it right to complain to God? Well, if we go back to 142 of Psalm, we see David complaining to God in a way, but this is not a murmuring of a complaint about bitterness. This is really complaining about something that has been promised that we don't have yet in a way. David says, "I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice I make my supplication." Now, this supplication is requesting. It's not complaining of saying, "Lord, how could you do this to me? Blah, 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 blah. I don't like manna and I'm tired of it and all that." No, he's pouring out his voice to make supplication. Then he says, "I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble when my spirit was overwhelmed within me. Then you knew my path and the way in which I walk." So we see Abraham doing the same thing here. He's not really complaining in the fact that something bad has happened. He's really asking for something that hasn't happened yet, right? He's asking for a son, because he's thinking ahead. If all of these descendants are going to come out of my family here, they're going to be the descendants of Eliezer. They're going to be mine, because I don't have any sons. And if he's going to inherit everything I've got, we're going to have this Syrian guy. He's going to be the head of the family here. And now God answers that prayer. And in verse 4, behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body. He shall be your heir. Interesting. Then what does God do? God takes Abraham out under the stars. Then God brought Abraham outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And God said to him, so shall your descendants be. Isn't that a great object lesson there? That is so profound, because when we look at the stars, we're in awe anyway, aren't we, of God? Mm-hmm. And then Abraham comes up with a statement, which is a real foundation for our whole belief in the Bible, really. And he believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And just in closing, if you turn back to Romans 4 on the commentary on this, it is absolutely beautiful. First we read in verse 9, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? And since most of us in here, at least from a religious standpoint, are uncircumcised, it's good to know this does not apply just to the Jews, right? Or to the Hebrews. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. So at this point, of course, Abraham was uncircumcised. And then verse 12, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abram or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith or belief. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be what? According to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith, of the faith of Abraham. And then it goes on to say, who contrary to hope in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what God has promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Father, as we think of the profoundness of your plan, the profoundness of your love for us, the testimony of Abraham's faith and that righteousness imputed in each of us who believe, not just the circumcised, but the uncircumcised also for all of us. And we just bow down. Our minds sweep all the way from the heaven of heavens as we look up and see the stars and are so mindful of the vastness of you and the vastness of your creation and how little we are, how nothing we are. And yet you love us so much that you gave your only son to die for us, that we would not have to die. And so, Lord, we are so blessed. And Lord, we're mindful this morning that there are most in this world who do not know that. Most do not know of your love. And most, in many cases, don't even care about your love. They are so ignorant and so under bondage by the wicked one. And so, Lord, we want to pray this morning for all of those who are in the ministry. We want to pray for the believers. We want to pray for our fellowship here. We want to pray for missionaries. We want to pray for anything you put in our heart that we could come against the stronghold of the evil one to make a difference today through the power of prayer. And so, Lord, we want to intercede. We want to pray on the behalf of others. And we want to pray in response to you leading us by your Spirit. And as we are just mindful this morning of the rich heritage that we have just because of what you've done for us, and that it was accounted to Abraham, his faith was accounted for righteousness, so it is for us as well. So help her unbelief, Lord, and put it away, and just help us to believe.
Amen.
Help us to understand what you would have us to understand and accept it, Lord, and not to rebel against it, and not to question it, saying, well, I don't understand. Lord, we don't have to understand you totally. We just need to obey you. So help us, Lord, help us. Lead us now in this time of prayer. I pray in Jesus' name.